Psalm 73, and with the Lord's word open before us, we will unite our hearts before the throne of grace. Lord, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for all that has taken place thus far. Thank you for the singing of the hymns. Thank you, Lord, for the time and season of prayer before the service and prayer offered in this service. We thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray that it will give us light, understanding, and greater knowledge of thee, and thy ways and thy dealings with thy children and the sons of men. We pray now that as we come to preach the message of thy word, that Lord, thy hand will be upon me especially. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give, let them prevail. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 28. This verse was laid upon my heart a number of weeks ago again as I read this psalm. The first part of verse 28. It says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I want to speak to you this morning on the blessings of drawing near unto the Lord. The psalm in its context sets forth for us the circumstances when David drew near to the Lord. We take it to be a psalm of David. The title says a psalm of Asaph, but it could refer to a psalm for or to Asaph, who was one of the chief musicians. The psalmist in this psalm, we have set before us the circumstances when he drew near unto the Lord. It was a time of temptation. You will see that in verse 2. In verse 3, he said, as for me, he begins by commending the Lord and by praising the Lord, that the Lord had been good to Israel. But he said, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And as a believer, he's speaking about the temptation to backslide. He'd almost slipped, almost slidden from following the Lord. And he gives the reason in verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And as you read this psalm, the first part of it in particular, you discover that David, looking at the ungodly, the wicked, he felt that they prospered. He felt that their life was much easier than the life of a believer. And he felt that, my, it would be an easier life for him if he just lived like they did. And he says, I'd almost slipped. I'd almost gone. Old Paul exhorted the people of God to take heed. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And the temptation for God's people is real. And it does not matter who you are. Should you be the man after God's own heart? Or should you be like Peter? The temptation is there to slip or slide. The temptation is there to deny the Lord and to go back from following Him. It was a time of temptation, you'll see. It was a time of trouble. Look at verse 5. They, that is the ungodly, they are not in trouble as other men. I take the reference to other men to be a reference to the believer. And the psalmist feels that he has troubles that the ungodly don't have. He has troubles that other men never seem to experience. They just breeze through life. Nothing troubles them. Nothing upsets them. Nothing knocks them off the routine of enjoying the pleasures of sin, prospering financially in this world. Nothing ever seems to trouble them. And yet, the psalmist was surrounded by trouble. He was like the man Job spoke of, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You'll see that it was also a time of tears. If you run your eye down the psalm to verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The phrase too painful there refers to labor in mine eyes or a heaviness in his eyes. And such was his experience at this time that it was so painful for him. He could have just sat down and wept. So painful was his experience. In such circumstances, the psalmist drew near unto God. Can I ask you, dear Christian, in times when temptation surrounds you, and it was the Apostle Paul who spoke about sin so easily besetting us, when you're tempted to stray, when life is full of troubles and they seem to come one after the other, when there's circumstances in your life that would bring a tear to your eye that you just don't know what way to turn and don't know what to do, it's at such times, rather than forsaking the Lord, you need to flee unto the Lord. You need, in the words of verse 28, to draw near unto God. And I'm challenging you and I'm asking you this morning, in such circumstances, do you draw near unto God? Yes, the psalm sets forth the circumstances when he drew near unto God. Can I also say by way of, we're just building up now to our theme, can I also say by way of introduction that the psalm sets forth the place where David drew near unto God. Do you see verse 17? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. It's a reference to the temple. Reference to the tabernacle. Reference to the house of God. Now let me state, you can draw near to God in any place at any time. You can draw near to God in your own home. You can draw near to God when you're going about your daily business. Your heart can be lifted from the workplace onto the things of God by meditating on the scripture, by calling upon the Lord, or by sitting down and reading God's word in your own home. You can draw near unto God, and you should seek to do that. You can draw near to God in any place, but the Lord has instituted his house, the house of the Lord, to be a place where there is a special sense of God's presence. And David declares in this psalm that it was when he came to the sanctuary of the Lord that there was a drawing near in his soul unto the Lord. And the house of a God is a place where you can particularly and especially draw near unto God. Didn't the Savior say in Matthew 18 and 20 to his disciples, where two or three are met together in my name? That's the public gathering of the saints. Spurgeon said two or three. It's the smallest public gathering. If you have a gathering of one, it's just a private gathering. But if you have two or three, it's public. He said two or three is the smallest public gathering. But where two or three saints meet together as a company of God's people, there am I in the midst of them. There's a special manifestation of God's presence. When you read of the restored temple and the glory of the city of Jerusalem in Ezekiel 38 and verse 35 of that chapter, over the city where the house of the Lord was restored to all its glory, we read that it's named Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there because the Lord was in his house and the glory of it. My friend, that's why, dear Christian believer in Christ, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because there's a blessing to be had in the public gathering of the saints. the Lord is there in a special way that you will miss out on if you only seek to draw near to God privately. You need both in your Christian life to go on with the Lord and to have His blessing. And David drew near into the house of the Lord, and it was then that he drew near unto the Lord. Yes, the psalm sets forth the circumstances in which he drew near to God. Times of trouble and temptation. It sets forth the place that he drew near to the Lord. The Lord's house. But then I believe it sets forth the blessings of drawing near to the Lord. For verse 28 tells us, it is good for me. There's the blessing. He could say it's good for me. And my friend, there are many things that we feel are good for us. Good for our souls. Good for ourselves. But here is one of them. Drawing near to God is good for the soul of the believer. And it will do you good. Wasn't it Peter who confessed to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? It is good for us to be here. And he was near to Christ and he heard the voice of the Father. It was good for him. And it will be good for you to draw near unto the Lord. What is the goodness of God? What are those good things for the soul when we draw near to the Lord? I want to list four as time permits this morning. We'll move through them as quickly as possible. Four blessings for drawing near unto the Lord. The first one is perspective, spiritual perspective or discernment. I'm referring again to verse 17. Look at what it says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, do you see what the psalmist is saying there? It wasn't until he went into the sanctuary. It wasn't until he drew near to the Lord, in the house of the Lord, that he had an understanding about the things that were going on in his life. We might say that prior to David drawing near to God in the house of the Lord, that he was confused. He was confused about a matter. The matter that he was confused about was the prosperity of the wicked. And we've read about it there in verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David couldn't understand how men in this world could live an ungodly life with no regard to God, no concern for others, reject the Lord, persecute his people, live without the Lord. And yet they prospered and increased in riches. They didn't seem to have any trouble, and they seemed to have an easy life, and he just couldn't understand it. Sometimes God's people have had the same misunderstanding or just confusion, and they've asked the question, why do the ungodly prosper? There's a Christian person, and they've sought the honor and love the Lord and serve the Lord and do their best for the Savior. And they've had nothing but problems and nothing but troubles. Troubles in the home, troubles with health, troubles in the workplace, troubles with bereavement or sickness. And we're just confused and we don't understand it. You're not the first to be in such a situation. The psalmist himself, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he just didn't understand it until he went into the sanctuary and drew near unto the Lord. And look at what it says in verse 17. Then understood I their end. He declares how they, the ungodly, were in slippery places, and though they would prosper for a few years of time alone, yet the Lord would cast them down to destruction. Verse 19, they would be consumed with terrors when the Lord awakened against them. He says, thus my heart was grieved with himself. Verse 21, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. The Lord opened his eyes spiritually to show them that while the wicked prosper for a little season, they die unrepentant and they'll perish forever under the terror of the Lord. And if you're not a Christian and you're not saved, then that's what will happen to you. You may have much of this world's goods. You may have ease in life. You may prosper in this world. But if you die in your sin, you'll perish forever. The Christian man, however, may have troubles and trials in this world, but eternally his soul is secure. The blessing of the Lord is upon him, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. He said, then I understood their end. See, sometimes, friends, we can be not only like the psalmist, but we can be like Jacob. We can be like Elisha's servant. These are individuals in the Bible, and examples are given of how they could only see the providential dealings of God in their lives or with other men through human carnal eyes. They didn't have spiritual perspective. Do you remember Jacob? When Joseph, his sons had told him Joseph was dead. He lived for 20 years as if his son was dead. And then there was a famine in the land. And his boys went down into Egypt to buy corn. And buy corn they did and they returned. But they had to take Benjamin with them. And Benjamin was kept in prison until the old man would come down to Egypt. And he uttered those words, "All these things are against me." Because he was looking at those circumstances through human eyes. And in reality, all those things were not against him, but they were working for his good and the saving of his house and the salvation of his household. Because God had sent Joseph down into Egypt and through the pit and the prison, he had risen to be a prince and a governor over Egypt, ruling over men, providing corn for the time of famine. And when Jacob would take his journey into Egypt, he would behold his son, and he would recognize that had he just looked through his circumstances with spiritual eyesight and understanding and discernment, he would have been able to say, like Paul, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." Wasn't Elisha's servant in the same situation? Oh, the Syrian army decided one day to come. I think it was Dothan where Elisha was. And they decided to surround the city and they were going to put him to death. And Elisha and his servant panicked, and his servant was fearful and he cried, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" He thought Elisha and himself were going to perish and be put to the sword by the hands of the Syrian army. And Elisha just prayed, "Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see." The young man lifted up his eyes from the Syrian army outside the city. And he saw the host of heaven, that there were more with Elisha than there were with the Syrian armies, and the host of heaven was gathered around. Oh, the Syrians couldn't see them. The young man for a time couldn't see them, but Elisha knew they were there. They were there to protect, to preserve, and to deliver. When his eyesight was opened spiritually, he saw the Lord was with Elisha, and the Lord would not let any harm come to him. And in drawing near to the Lord through prayer, his eyes were opened. He was able to discern and to see the hand of God in these circumstances. That's what happened to the psalmist. When he went into the sanctuary, his spiritual eyesight was opened. The scales fell off, and he saw things how God saw them. And it gave him that peace of God in his heart. He said, "I was a fool for thinking that I would want to live like the ungodly." Oh, the blessing of drawing near to God, his spiritual understanding was open. He had perspective, but then, secondly, he was given reassurance. If you look at verse 23 and 24, you'll see that the Lord reassured him in a number of ways. drawing near to God, the psalmist was reassured about a number of things. He was reassured of God's presence. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. It would seem that these words are the words of the psalmist, that he is continually with the Lord. But it would be true if we swapped it around, that the Lord is continually with his people. In times of temptation, we are with the Lord and the Lord is with us. In times of confusion, he is with us. There is never a time that he is not with us. We've repeated the promise over and over again, week in, week out, when it's relevant. But I, the Lord said, will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And child of God, in your lowest times, at your lowest ebb, remember this. The Lord is always near you. The Lord is with you. And the psalmist is assured that he has the presence of the Lord. Through the waters, the Lord said, I will be with you. When you pass through them, they'll not overflow thee. The fire shall not set upon thee to burn thee. I will be with thee. Drawing near to God assures us of the abiding presence of the Lord. It also reassured him of the Lord's protection. I am continually with thee. And then he changes it. And the focus now is on the Lord. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou hast holden me. The Lord is holding his people. We're in the hands of omnipotence. Is that what the Jesus taught the sheep of his fold in John chapter 10. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. He's greater than man. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than the powers of darkness. We're safe in the arms, safe in the hands of Jesus, safe in the hands of the Lord. And he will protect us. When we draw nigh to him, we recognize that the angel of the Lord is compassed about them that fear him and delivereth him. That protection is available for every child of God. He was reassured not only of the Lord's presence and his protection, but he was reassured of the Lord's pathway, that he, the Lord, was guiding him on. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The child of God is not to walk in the counsel or the advice or the word of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly would tell you how you should live, how best to get through life. Well, what's the best way and best path to go? And the Psalm number 1, right at the start of this book, tells us we're not to live our life according to the counsel of the ungodly. Rather, we're to live our life by the counsel of the Lord. He will guide me with his counsel. And that points us to the Lord's word. Because it's the Lord's word whereby his counsel is revealed. These are simple truths. And yet in a time of temptation, a time of confusion, a time of trouble, yet it was these blessed simple truths that encouraged David's heart and showed him the reality of the situation and got his focus back on the Lord. That the Lord was leading him by his counsel. To get back to the Bible, my friend, when you're tempted, when you're troubled, get back to the Bible. See what the Lord would say and how he would have you to live and how he would have you to walk. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And it's by the scriptures that we're guided and directed through the difficulties and troubles in life. He was also reassured not only about the pathway the Lord had for him, but the prospects of his soul. He said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, didn't the psalmist say in another place that he would be our guide even unto death? And He guides us by His counsel and by His word how we should live, how we should worship, how we should conduct ourselves. He will guide us by His counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Oh, the Old Testament saints knew all about the glory of heaven. Don't you let anyone tell you that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about the afterlife. It was a shot in the dark. Or they knew so little about what would happen after their soul departed from this life. The psalmist knew that He guided me throughout this life by His counsel, and afterward He will receive me to glory. And for the Old Testament saints, as well as the New Testament, they could sing that lovely hymn, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me." In Psalm 17, the last verse, the verse 15, David spoke about what that glory would entail. He said, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." Oh, He knew all about beholding the face of the Lord. And when His soul departed this world, He saw the face of the Lord and looked forward to that time when He would awake in the resurrection, to awake in the likeness of the Savior. Drawing near to God, what are the blessings? Spiritual perspective. There was a reassurance, but then I want you to see there was a renewed zeal. That's the third thing. Look at verse 25 in Psalm 73. Verse 25, He said, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee?" At the commencement of this psalm, he was wanting and considering and tempted to run to the ungodly. He was envious of their power in verse 4. "There is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." They seem to be strong and of a strong mind and a strong will. He longed after their ease, verse 5. "They're not in trouble as other men." He seemed to be envious in verse 12 of their riches and their prosperity. "These are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches." And at the start of this psalm, it seems that he's tempted after all these things. But when he comes to the sanctuary, he draws near to God. His zeal is restored for the Lord. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." No longer did he desire the power and the influence and the ease and the riches of the ungodly. He simply desired the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said when he was converted and he gave his testimony in Philippians chapter 3? He said he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He said according to the law, he was a Pharisee. And he said he gloried in all these things, but he said, "What things were gained to me, those counted I but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith." He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching out unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everything else in life I count but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may serve Christ." And that's what the psalmist is saying. "I have no other desire on earth but to be near Thee and to be found in Thee. And I have no one else in heaven but Thee." There's a zeal that has been restored and renewed in his own heart for the Lord and the things of God. You know, sometimes we're like the psalmist in the first part of the psalm. We just get so down and discouraged. We don't understand the providences of God in our lives. And we jump to the wrong conclusions. And like Elijah, we would sit under the juniper tree, or like the two on the road to Emmaus. We would be filled with sadness as they walked to Emmaus. Their hearts were sad. What happened to them? You see, as they walked to Emmaus and they were sad, just a little later they tell of how they returned to Jerusalem and they repeat those words, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They went from despondency, discouragement, walking away from the cause and people of Christ, to their hearts burning within them for the things of God and for the cause of the Savior. You read in Luke 24 what made the difference. Jesus Himself drew near. My friends, that's what will make the difference in your Christian life. Jesus drawing near and you drawing near to Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus drew near unto those two disciples, He opened the Scriptures. I don't believe He had a scroll with them on that night. I don't believe He took the scroll out and opened it up, but He spoke to them about the Scriptures. And He expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And it was that exposition, that application of the Word of God and the scheme of redemption in Jesus Christ, that He had to suffer before entering into His glory, that He died to fulfill the types and shadows of the Old Testament, that He would rise again in glory and bring His people with Him to glory. That's what stirred the hearts of those disciples. That's what made them zealous again for the cause of Christ, to turn round and go back to Jerusalem and testify. Our hearts did burn within us. That's the same experience the psalmist is having. Now he has a zeal and a passion for the Lord. "I've no one in heaven beside Thee, and there's none on earth that I desire more than Thee." Maybe your zeal, the flames of your zeal have kindled low. They've burned low. They're like the smoking flax. And they're almost ready to go out. You draw near unto God, and He will fan the flames of passion, zeal, and love for His cause in your heart when you draw near unto the Lord. The final thought is this morning. Final benefit and blessing that I see in the psalm, drawing near to God, there's perspective, there's reassurance, there's zeal, there's also confidence. Confidence to speak out for the Lord. Look at verse 28 as we close. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works." We are not only saved to worship, but we are saved to witness. And while many feel they couldn't speak up or out for God to others, yet here is testimony from the psalmist's experience that when he drew near to the Lord, he had the confidence to declare publicly all the works of the Lord. His work of creation, His work of salvation, His works of providence, His coming again. He was stirred and confident and bold as the lion to speak out for the Lord. Wasn't that the same experience that Peter had on the day of Pentecost? You ever consider the contrast? That the night in which the Savior was betrayed, Peter couldn't, and he didn't have the confidence to witness to a young maid, a young damsel. She said, "You were with him. You're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. I heard you." And he denied with oaths and curses, "I'm not with them. I'm not one of them." And he warmed his hands at the fire. But some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up before all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and he declared that great gospel message in which he charged them with their sin, told them they had crucified the Lord of glory, that they must repent and believe the gospel for the remission of their sins and be baptized in obedience to the word once they had repented and believed. And 3,000 were added unto the church. What was the difference? In the denial of the Lord, we read in Luke's gospel, he followed afar off. And when you're following the Lord afar off, you'll have no confidence, no boldness, no spiritual courage to publicly stand up for the Lord, whether it's to some individual in the family or in the workplace, or to testify and evangelize others with the gospel. You'll have no spiritual strength to do it if you're following afar off as Peter was. But in the days following the Savior's resurrection, the Savior drew Peter near unto him there at the Sea of Galilee. In the upper room, he drew near to the Lord in prayer, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all the disciples, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all spoke with other tongues or other languages, so that the men of Jerusalem would hear the gospel in their own language. And Peter was filled with that boldness, confidence, courage, strength to witness for the Lord. Child of God, if you want to be a good witness for Christ and have the confidence to tell others about the Savior, what's the secret? Drawing near to the Lord. It is good for me to draw near to the Lord. His eyes were opened. He had perspective of spiritual things. He was reassured the Lord was with him and would protect him, lead him, and receive him to glory. He was filled with zeal and passion for the things of God, and he had confidence and courage to publicly testify for the Lord. Isn't that what we all need as God's children? To draw near unto the Lord.